Judges chapter 2, resuming our study at verse 1. Judges chapter 2, verse 1. And we will begin with our request to God the Holy Spirit, which is always, request to God the Father for the opportunity to be filled with God the Holy Spirit if necessary. And that is the rebound technique. We know the drill. We simply name any known sins to God the Father. God the Father is faithful and just to forgive us those sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So we will spend a few moments in silent prayer to ensure the absolute side of our spiritual life is squared away, and then we'll get into the relative side of our spiritual life. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for the privilege of gathering here this afternoon to study your holy word. I pray that God the Holy Spirit will challenge us by the things that we are about to study today, and they will be a source of blessing for our lives. In Christ's name, amen. So we left off in Judges chapter 2, verse 1, which starts out as follows. Now the angel of the Lord came up from Gilgal to Bochim. The angel of the Lord is who? Well, we've studied this many times. You can go to your Christian doctrine books. And the angel of the Lord is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the God of Israel. This is a theophany. A theophany is a technical term for the pre-incarnate appearances of Jesus Christ. And these were manifested by a variety of different functions or ways and means. He would appear as a man, as he did to Abraham. He could appear as a burning bush, as he did to Moses. He could appear as a cloud or as a pillar of fire. But often he would also appear as the angel of the Lord. We saw this appearance to Joshua not too long ago in our study of the book of Joshua. So the angel of the Lord is the second person of the Trinity, a pre-incarnation. The word pre-incarnation refers to when Jesus would come into the world and take on the form of a human in hypostatic union. And then, of course, once the crucifixion took place and Jesus rose from the dead and received a resurrection body, we had appearances to the early church age. These are called Christophanies. These are the post-incarnate appearances of Jesus Christ. The last Christophany that's recorded in the Bible would be John on the island of Patmos, where the Lord Jesus appeared to him and instructed him to write down various things. And we call that the book of Revelation. Since the closing of the Bible, there have been no appearances of Jesus Christ in a resurrection body. We see God now through the Word of God. So we go back to our passage, chapter 2, verse 1. Now the angel of the Lord, we know who that is now, Jesus Christ, came up from Gilgal to Bochim. Gilgal was kind of the headquarters where the Jews were stationed, and we studied that before, where Joshua would often set up his headquarters. Joshua is now dead, however. So we continue, and he said, quote, I brought you up out of Egypt and led you into the land which I swore to your fathers, and I said, I will never break my covenant with you. So God is making it very clear that he is the one that provides and has provided for the Jewish people. The analogy to our lives is quite clear. He's the one that provides everything for us. Arrogant people reject that concept, and they all want to get in there and help God. We are totally hopeless and helpless. Now, we must understand and rightly divide the word of truth, the fact that God controls everything and God knew all about you long before the foundation of the world. It doesn't mean that we simply fold our hands and lay down and say, okay, God, provide for me this, that, the other thing. No, we're supposed to do our duty. We have common sense. God gave us common sense. And so we do whatever assignments he has placed before us. When you're a child, you have certain duties as a child to obey your parents and to do the best thing that you can in life in terms of following the divine institutions. That follows you throughout your entire life. But we do our duty. And oftentimes you'll have Christians that will confuse predestination. And sometimes they think very bizarre thoughts that, well, it doesn't matter. God already knows what I'm going to do, which is true, but then they have a misapplication of the doctrine. Therefore, I don't need to do anything. No, you do your duty. And clearly, throughout the Bible, we're told to do our duty in a variety of ways and a variety of means. for instance, just one illustration. It's our duty as Christians to be model citizens. It's our duty as Christians to follow the divine institutions, to work with our hands, not be sloths and expect everything to be given to you by other humans, or, of course, the misapplication, God will give it to you. Of course, God ultimately gives everything to you, but he has called you to be a witness to the world, your light into the world, and your life is a witness to the world, so you have autonomy, you make choices. Now, when you make bad choices as a believer that's positive in Bible doctrine, you can't lose, because he knew about the bad choices in eternity past, and that's called predestination. Romans chapter 8, verse 28 and following, he elected us. Now, this doesn't mean that he, reached in and made us become believers. He simply knew that in our volition, we would be positive towards the gospel, category 2, number truth. And therefore, that God, the Holy Spirit, provided the gospel to us. So it means that he knows that. He knew who would become a believer and who would not become a believer. He's God. And the analogy is what I like to use quite often in the modern world. If I tap into your phone line and I know you're going to go here or there, I don't make you go there. But knowing you're going to go there, I can make certain arrangements to make things happen. Well, God knows everything you're going to do, every thought you will have, every secret thought. They are all laid bare before him. So knowing these things, he knows all the failures we're going to do. And that's really quite encouraging to me, because as a believer that's reaching or striving toward maturity, all of us are still alive. We've either reached some level of spiritual maturity or we're called on to hold the ground until the Lord calls us home or the rapture occurs, whichever occurs first. So you can't lose. If you make a bad decision and you realize it's a bad decision, you simply rebound, because most bad decisions are associated and go hand in hand with your old sin nature, and you make a decision that is going to get you out of fellowship with God the Holy Spirit, you simply rebound, and then all the suffering for discipline is converted to suffering for blessing. It's a win-win-win situation. Ultimately, for the believer, all suffering is divine for your blessing. And this does not account for self-induced misery, but this is the positive believer we're speaking about. The believer that says, I want to know about my Creator. This is the believer that loves God. And many passages that talk about this believer always have the kicker on there, that God causes all things to work together for good. That's Romans 8:28, to those that love God. And so that's the believer that wants to reach maturity. So, yes, it's true that God brought you up out of Egypt, no question about it. But they had to get up and put their clothes on. They had to walk out the door. They had to follow Moses. They used their volition. So God leads, but he also allows us a certain amount of autonomy. And he does all these things without violating our human free will, because God controls history. So we continue, I brought you up out of Egypt. And you can add that to anything in your life. I, God, and then put in whatever you want to think about yourself and what you've done. I brought you out of Egypt and led you to the land which I have sworn to your fathers. Who's the fathers here? Well, this refers to the promises that God made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And I said, quote, I will never break my covenant with you. God cannot lie. Well, the 10 attributes of God, absolute veracity, impossible for God to lie. Well, you can apply that to so many things in our lives, a faith rest technique. When you claim a promise of God, well, God can't lie. So that promise is going to happen. And the promise we're talking about today is, you can't lose. I don't care how many bad decisions you make, how many times you sin, you simply use the rebound technique, you keep moving forward, you dust yourself off, and you will get to spiritual maturity. And God has that as the second directive will. First directive will, I want all humans to be saved. Second directive will, I want that believer, he wants all believers to reach maturity. He knows which ones want to reach maturity, which ones don't. The ones that do, well, that's the predestination part. The election applies to all believers, because all believers are at least a witness in the angelic conflict, because if you believe in Christ, you have put a nail in Satan's coffin. And then those few believers that move forward to the next stage, which is spiritual maturity, they are the subject matter expert witnesses. So, I will never break my covenant with you. anytime things go bad for the believer, it's not God. And when people say, why did God let this happen? Well, we say that in our lives from time to time, but that's what the Hebrews said. Remember the verses? They're out in the desert. Why did God bring us out here? In other words, why did God let this happen? Well, he let it happen for your blessing. He's testing these people as he tests you. And it's true that sometimes he will use your own negative volition, your own bad decisions, to be the source of the testing, self-induced misery. And so he'll just say, okay, you did this to yourself. I don't even need to do divine discipline. You did it right to yourself. You took out your pistol, you aimed it at your foot, then you pulled the trigger. But see, when you get the ouch because suffering is accompanied by pain, then that should orient you back to the Bible doctrine in your brain. Specifically, chiefly, rebound. I need to rebound. And that precedes every other decision you make. That is the number one problem-solving device. And the problem-solving devices, there's 10 of them. Rebound is always number one. That's the gate to entrance back into the winner circle of your spiritual life. Verse 2, and as for you, you shall make no covenant with the inhabitants of this land. That's the promised land we studied already in our first lesson on the book of Judges. We kind of did a rewind the tape. Joshua has gone to be with the Lord. Well, he hasn't gone to be with the Lord. In that dispensation, he's gone to hell. What do you mean he's gone to hell? Well, you know what I mean. He's down in the compartment called paradise or Abraham's bosom. Under the earth. No person went to heaven. No believer went to heaven when they died in the Old Testament dispensation. As to us, yes, when we die, if the rapture doesn't occur, we go face to face to be with the Lord in a place where there's no more tears, no more sorrow, no more pain. The old things have passed away, and we are waiting for the judgment seat of Christ. So back to verse 2, and as for you, these are the Hebrews in general, these 13 clans, these 13 tribes, you shall make no covenant with the inhabitants of this land. So these people have already messed up because God instructed them to drive out the inhabitants of the land and take possession of the land. They did a good job at the first. Under the leadership of Joshua, they cleaned out a lot of these people. But then, at the death of Joshua, they just kind of stopped. And so each of the clans, they disbanded the unified army. Each clan had their own army. They sometimes did joint operations, like the tribe of Judah and Simeon joined together, and the tribe of Judah and Benjamin joined together for limited expeditions. But a strange thing's happened when you fail to follow the word of God. Well, they didn't wipe out the inhabitants of the land. They instead used them as forced labor. And that was their first step. That was their first mistake. So he said, you shall make no covenant with the inhabitants of this land. You shall tear down their altars. Nice phrase here. You shall tear down their altars. Well, you have not obeyed me. What is this you have done? So the altars refer to their worship system, which is demons. They're worshiping idols, and behind the idols are demons. And so here's the question. What have you done? Remember, not too long ago, they're very close to the book of Joshua. Joshua was telling the same thing. Choose between God and the inhabitants of this land. Oh, we'll never turn against God. We'll be with God all the time. Well, Joshua did not believe them through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And so now we have a rhetorical question. What is this you have done? Now, this is the angel of the Lord that's speaking to the people. What is this you have done? So you're supposed to obey God, follow his mandates. They didn't do it. And again, in case we get up on our high horses, we do the same thing. God has given us mandates. What are we doing? What's your mandate? Study the word of God. No, I want to make friends with the inhabitants of the land. Who's the inhabitants of our land today? Well, we have different names for the inhabitants of the land, but there's three categories of individuals that are the inhabitants of the land where we live. First category of truth is the divine institutions. And many people reject those, unbelievers and believers. So we should have nothing to do with these people. Second category of truth is the gospel. A lot of the inhabitants of the land, they reject the gospel. And the third category of truth is the vast volume of Bible doctrine. and the vast majority of believers, because that category of truth, number three, is only open to those that have entered category number two, the gospel. They become believers. Now, most believers reject the word of God, and they fall into all sorts of snares. The traditions of men or mankind is one of the biggest, which is religion. Religion. They reject what the Bible says, and they follow in, they fall into, well, this is what I was born into, and therefore my church says this. I'm sure they do, but is your church accurate? Verse 3, therefore I also said, I will not drive them out before you. Ultimately, he's talking about the Canaanites. Last hour I talked about the Philistines. I was a little bit ahead of myself. The Philistines were coming from, they're the Greek sea people, so they came from Greece. They were starting to land on the shores about this time, which is 1375, 1350, more or less around that period. The first of the Greek sea peoples were coming into the land. The Canaanites were already there. They'd been there a while. So the immediate problem is the Canaanites, the Jebusites, and other of these people that the Jews are coexisting with now in violation of what God told them to do, because they saw opportunities to make their lives easier. We'll make them slaves. We'll make them our servants. And that's what they did. And therefore, what's the consequence? Because every action has a consequence. Well, we were told the consequence by Moses, by Joshua, through God the Holy Spirit. Leviticus chapter 26. You do what I tell you to do, I will bless you beyond your imagination. You don't, I will curse you. Divine discipline beyond your imagination. Because it culminates in Leviticus chapter 26 with a sin unto death. And the sin unto death is you're still going to heaven. But the whole nation is wiped out. Wiped out. So these are the children of the first generation, which was wiped out because they didn't do what God told them to do. Verse 3, therefore I also said, I will not drive them out before you, but they will become as thorns in your sides. The word as thorns is not in the original. If you use the New American Standard Version, you'll see a little italics thing underneath. As. It's big. It's an idiom. And it's okay to add as thorns in there because it describes it better in the English. But they will become as thorns in your sides, and their gods will be a snare to you. End quote. In verse 3. So this is a prophecy of things to come. And it came true. Oh boy, did it come true. Not right away, but it's cumulative. The more they became entangled with the inhabitants of the land, the more cursing they got. Now, during the period of the Judges, which is a period from about, again, 1375 to the time of Saul, which is just before 1000 BC, a period of around 375, 350 years, there would be a seesaw approach. The inhabitants, the Jewish people, the various clans, the various tribes, they would go against the Word of God. They would stray from the Word of God. They'd start to get involved with the heathens. And God would send divine discipline on the various tribes that were jointly or independently doing these things and cause them great suffering. Now, this was brought on by raiders. You'd have these nomads come down and raid and steal and burn and pillage and steal their animals and carry off their women and all sorts of things. Or you'd actually have the Canaanites would come in and just do a massive conquer on a large segment of one of the tribes. And then the tribes would start screaming and yelling to God, help us, help us, help us. We repent, we repent. And God is the God of grace, would send them a judge. And we're going to study these judges one after the other as the future goes forward. This period of the judges culminated with Samuel, who was the greatest of all the judges. He's the one that put oil on Saul's head and ordained the first king because the people wanted a king. God allowed it. The permissive will of God. What do you mean the permissive will of God? See, I'd love to have this Bible class because your brain should say, oh, I know the other two permissive wills of God. There's the directive will of God. There's the permissive will of God and the overruling will of God. So God would permit these things because in the course of human history, it's human free will. Human free will is the most powerful force in the universe. If you're positive to God, you can't lose. If you're negative to God, that's all you are, is a loser. As an unbeliever, you will spend eternity in the lake of fire. As a believer, you will be denied the pleasures that you, that God wants to give you in time, and more importantly, the rewards and pleasures for all eternity, which is a very long time. So this period would be the pattern of, they would scream and yell, God would send the judge would square these people away, he would deliver them from the particular hazards they were having, and then what would they do? Go right back. Now, some of these judges are very funny figures because they have old sin natures. And many of them are like, who be? A judge? What? God would call them. God would call several of these judges that were worthless people, absolutely worthless, and he would raise them up to be a mighty judge. Some of them were great, fantastic individuals, and he would simply tap into that through the ministry of God, the Holy Spirit. None of them were indwelt, but they were endued with the power of the Holy Spirit. We'll get into more depth on that later. Because in the church age, you're indwelt with God, the Holy Spirit. Every believer is. In the Old Testament dispensation, no one was indwelt. And very few, I mean a fraction of 1%, were said to be endued with God, the Holy Spirit. He was an energizer for specific purposes. We saw this already with Moses and the elders and the people that made the various items for the Ark of the Covenant, the tabernacle. They were empowered with God, the Holy Spirit, to do these things. Moses was not indwelt with God, the Holy Spirit. He was empowered. And we'll get to that at a later date. But that's a critical thing to remember, that these judges were also flawed people. But God would raise them up. Why? Well, he'd raise up a flawed person to show that what grace is all about. They weren't picked as judges because they were the best and the brightest. Many of them were picked as judges because they were pretty much losers. But they were called according to God's purpose. And they did some fantastic things for the people. But then the people would, when things were good again, they'd forget about God, go right back to whatever they were doing. Specifically, getting involved, enmeshed in the world. Their world was the gods, these foreign gods, and dealing with these foreign people that pulled them away from the true God, the worship of the true God. Same thing with us. What pulls you away from Bible class? Because the highest form of worship that you do in the church age is to study Bible doctrine. That's it. That is your worship system in the church age. Where two or more are gathered, I'm there. Do not forsake the gathering of yourselves together. For what purpose? To learn Bible doctrine. That's why we gather together, to learn Bible doctrine. Your highest form of worship is to grow in grace by means of the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. 2 Peter, last chapter, last verse. We'll pick it up on Friday with verse 4, with our head bowed and eyes closed. Father, we thank you for the privilege of studying your holy word this afternoon. We pray that you will challenge us to apply these principles to our own lives and not be pulled away by whatever pulls us away from the word of God. We'll persevere, we'll endure, we'll move forward, we will glorify you by doing these things. We ask these things in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.